We come this morning to the final Sunday morning message on that very complex character, Jacob. And if you have your bulletin, you'll notice that the subject is announced, he won by surrendering. That's a strange way to win. I thought we always won by conquering. Here's the story of a man who won by losing. His name, Jacob. And I want to read with you again this morning part of the paragraph read by our brother Dr. Laird already. That's in Genesis chapter 32 and beginning at verse 24. Genesis 32 and verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. You better underline that word, alone. It wasn't very often that Jacob was alone. He was a sociable man. He loved company. But here on this very crucial occasion, Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his, that is Jacob's thigh. The hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as they wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And Jacob said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." He said unto him, "What is thy name?" "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Now, there's a very interesting secret disclosed many hundreds of years after this incident and revealed by the prophet Hosea. I would ask you to turn to it, but I want to read it. It's a little insight that you don't get in Genesis chapter 32 at all. It's an additional. It's a bonus. What is it? Listen to this. "The Lord hath a controversy with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings will he recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength, or better, in his manhood, he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed." That seems strange. It sounds at variance and conflict with what we have back there in Genesis. It says that Jacob prevailed. I thought the angel prevailed. No, it says here, Jacob prevailed. Now watch it. "He wept and made supplication unto him." You don't see those tears in Genesis 32. You don't get the sobbing in Genesis 32. But the Holy Spirit centuries later says, that night he completely broke down. He came to the end of himself. And he prevailed, and his name was changed from Jacob the supplanter to Israel, a prince with God. There were two great crises in the life of this character, Jacob. And they were both at night. The one is recorded in Genesis 28. We considered that last Sunday morning. The second of the two also took place at night. And the story of this is in Genesis 32. The first crisis in Jacob's life was the first night that he found himself out on the desert alone under the stars with God. That crisis took place when he was on his way from his home. The second crisis took place over 20 years afterward when he was on his way to his home. And it's very suggestive that in connection with the first, if you'll turn back to Genesis 28 for a moment, thumb back now to Genesis 28 and look at verse 11. Genesis 28 and verse 11. "And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night." Why? Because the sun would set, or the sun was setting. Did you get that? All right, now go to 32, the 32nd chapter, and verse 31. 32 and verse 31. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun what? Arose upon him. That's interesting. The first crisis found the sun going down. The second crisis, it was sunrise. Things were getting darker and darkest that first night. That night when he, for the first time, met the living and the true God, and the God of his daddy and the God of his granddaddy, Abraham, became real in his life. He became my God. The sun went down just prior to that amazing experience of what we call conversion. And then, in Genesis 32, the sun rises upon him, and that second crisis that I would call his consecration. Now, I'm sorry to have to relate this morning that after Jacob's conversion, as outlined in the story that was under consider last Sunday morning, that following that, that there was not that complete transformation of character in Jacob that we might expect and which we might wish. Now, I believe that Jacob was found of the Lord God of Israel that night, don't you? I can't read the story of Genesis 28 without coming away with the awareness, with the conviction that that night, that God became real in his experience, and that emerging from that experience, Jacob said, "The Lord shall be my God. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." That night, he was a fugitive. He was an outcast. He was a sinner. He was a runaway. And he was leaving behind him. He was leaving behind him a mess and a crime, and he was running away. That night, the Lord God found him. But you know, for the next 20 years, folks, Jacob didn't live up to the reality of that experience. For 20 years, Jacob was in a spiritual eclipse so far as his outward activities went. And for 20 years, Jacob was living pretty much after the flesh instead of after the spirit. And during those 20-odd years, he was under the disciplinary hand of God. And he had to learn the hard way that God is not mocked, that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Need to learn that. Then there came into his experience a second crisis, when his thigh was dislocated, and Jacob never walked the same again after that conquest of his on his way home. Now let me sketch the story, if I can, very, very briefly. The reason why Jacob had to leave his dad, Isaac, and his mother, Rebekah, was because of his duplicity, of his downright meanness, of his craft and his guile. He lived up to his name, for Jacob means a heel catcher. Jacob means a grasper. Jacob means supplanter. Jacob means crooked, if you like. And he certainly lived up to that name down there in his father's house, as we saw last week, when he bested his brother Esau and stole the birthright. And then when he deceived his elderly father, his half-blinded father Isaac, and he stole the blessing. And because of that double act, Jacob infuriated his brother Esau. And Esau had threatened the life of his brother Jacob. And this necessitated the flight of Jacob. And he faced, at his mother's suggestion, that long, desolate, lonely trip from Beersheba in the south up to Syria in the north. And he traversed about 430 miles of trackless deserts when the only traveling companion that he had was an accusing conscience. He came to his uncle Laban's farm up in Syria finally. And during the years that ensued, Jacob acquired two wives, Leah and Rachel, and he became the father of 12 sons, and those sons, incidentally, became the ancestors of the 12 tribes of Israel. Those boys were born up there in Syria. During those years in Syria on his uncle's farm, he experienced something of the reaping of his own duplicity. He met a match in his uncle, didn't he? You were rather shocked as you read the story, and read the story you did, I earnestly trust. If you haven't read the story of those chapters, you owe it to yourself to become acquainted with Jacob, and I'm sure that you're in for some jolt as you read it. For those years spent on his uncle's farm were really years during which there was a vigorous battle of wits. For Laban was just as sharp as his nephew Jacob. And there was a pitting of the wits of Uncle Laban against the wits of nephew Jacob. And they vied and they battled and they competed back and forth. And Jacob had to learn, I repeat, something of the disciplines of God. There were no altars in Syria. You never read of him erecting any pillars in Syria. There seemed to be very little real fellowship with God in Syria. Oh, I'm sure he was a child of God. He had the root of the matter in him. But he was in a backslidden condition when he was there. It may be that you're here this morning and you've known better days spiritually. You can look back to that time when you first met the Savior, and when you rejoiced to give your testimony for Him. And it was a joy to give a word for Jesus and tell folks what great things He has done for you. You love to come to the prayer services. You love to come to the house of God and meet with the saints of God, but somehow or another something's happened. And you've been guilty perhaps of compromise, and coldness and chill has gotten into your spiritual bloodstream, and you're not the Christian. You're not the happy Christian that you used to be. I wonder, friends, if you're here this morning. I believe that often in the history of souls there seems to be a double work. I don't think this is normal, but it's not uncommon. A double work. And perhaps one... there's an experience where one comes to trust Christ as Savior and Lord, and then through lack of courage or worldliness or something, somehow or another, one goes on in a spiritual eclipse and a spiritual twilight for years. You're spoiled for both worlds, beloved. You're spoiled for a lost world, and you're spoiled for the things of God. You're not at home, Christian, when you're with a worldly gang, and you're not at home altogether when you're with the saints of God. You feel uncomfortable in both cases. Oh, friend, you cannot know the fullness of the joy of God until you make a complete surrender of what you are. I believe that there are many who have trusted Christ as far as their souls are concerned, and then they lead an unyielded life. There are areas of unyieldedness there, areas of resistance there. The Lord wants to have all of us, and He says to us this morning, my son, give me thine heart. Jacob had his ups and downs during those long years in Syria. He got paid back in his own coin, and the Lord allowed him to reap what he had sown. You see, God deals with his own redeemed children as a parent would deal with his child. God is not dealing with the world this morning in discipline. He's dealing with the world in long suffering, not willing that any should perish. He makes his rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. He's a gracious, long-suffering God to the godless, the unconverted. He wants men to be saved. He's patient and long-suffering. But he deals with his children in discipline. He loves his children too much to let them have their own way. And sometimes he has to use the rod on his children, not because he hates them, but because he loves them. You know, the 12th of Hebrews is a word that's apropos to what I'm saying. You remember what he says? Ye've forgotten the exhortation that speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor rebuke, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're illegitimate, and you're not children at all. You see, God deals in his family by way of corrective, educated discipline. And Jacob was undergoing that when he was on his uncle's farm up there in Laban, in Syria. And then, one day, after 20 years, and after Jacob had become a prosperous farmer, large family, flocks, herds, camels, sheep, and all the rest of it, that God released within his heart a good dose of homesickness. And the Lord said to Jacob, I want you to go back home. I'm looking at my Bible in Genesis chapter 31 and verse 13. If you have your Bible, perhaps you'd like to peek at it with me. The 31st chapter and the 13th verse, God is speaking to his wayward child. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointedst the pillar and where thou vowedst to bow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land and return unto the land of thy kindred. Here was the call. Jacob, I want you to go back home. You've been away over 20-odd years. I want you to go back home. I'm still the God of Bethel. You remember? We had it last Sunday morning. That was Genesis 28. When Jacob wakened up, he said, this is the house of God. And he gave it the name Bethel. That's what Bethel means, house of God. And 20-odd years later, the Lord says, I'm still the God of Bethel. Do you remember that night, Jacob? Oh, how could I ever forget it, Lord? Do you remember the ladder that you saw in your dream? Oh, yes, Lord. Do you remember my voice? Yes, I do, Lord. You haven't been listening to my voice much since, have you? I want you to go back home. I want you to go home. Here is the call. And you know, it's the same God that called back his truant child, who perhaps is calling some of you in this audience this morning, and says, I want you all together for myself. I want you to give me yourself. I gave myself for you on the cross. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I want you to come back home. That's the call. You know what Jacob did? He bowed to it. He packed up his stuff. And he and his family took French leave. They skipped. They didn't even tell the father-in-law that they were going. They packed up and they moved quickly toward home. He responded. But you know, on the way home, Jacob received a piece of news that filled him with trepidation and anxiety. Upset him to no end. What was it? He heard that his brother Esau was coming toward him with 400 armed men. And all the skeletons suddenly came out of the closet. Esau? Don't
tell me. Esau's coming to meet me? But Jacob, Esau's your brother. You should rejoice that you're
anticipating a reunion.
You haven't seen a man for over 20 years. Cheer up.
Jacob said, I just don't feel very well. I just don't feel very well.
What's the matter, Jacob? My friends, when he heard that word Esau, his twin brother, conscience began to work. Memory became activated. And he remembered those two dark episodes in his life when he wrested the birthright from his brother for a mess of pottage, when he schemed for that birthright and got it. And then, a little later, when he stood before his blind father Isaac and palmed himself off as Esau and got away with the blessing, the priority blessing as well. And he remembered what his mother had told him. He remembered that Rachel had come to him, or Rebecca had come to him, and said, listen, I see the glint of fire in your brother's eyes, and he's planning to kill you and square the accounts with you. You better get going while the going's good, Jacob. You better get out. After 20-odd years, all of the past becomes a relived and vivid memory to him. And he said, Jacob's on his way to meet me. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Did you read the 32nd chapter throughout? Jacob was afraid. But you know, he really completely misunderstood Esau's attitude. Esau stacks up rather well in the chapter. Esau apparently had forgiven his brother. And Esau's attitude toward Jacob was one of tenderness and grace. And when a little later they did meet, Esau kissed his brother Jacob. But Jacob didn't know that. He was under a misapprehension entirely so far as Esau's attitude was concerned. And on the way home, Jacob fell back on his wits again, and he began to plan and to scheme and to lay out a strategy how that he could take care of this impending crisis that was descending upon him. And so he resorted to his plans. He divided his company. He had a big retinue, mind you. He divided them. And he put the, in his book, the less important members in the vanguard, way at the head of the procession. And then he put a space, and then he put some others, and some servants, and some others, and then a space, and then some others. And then he put his favorite wife, Rachel, and her children away at the back of the line. And he thus set up a kind of a buffer to take the shock between Esau and himself and his favorite members of the family toward the end of the line. And then he prayed a nice little prayer and asked God to put a rubber stamp on the plans that he already made. You ever do that? Ever do that? God comes in handy sometimes. Prayer comes in handy sometimes, so long as it's an endorsement of my plan. This isn't the prayer of faith at all. Not at all. He was resorting upon his own strategy and his own wits. But he didn't understand the true nature of the situation. That's why he said this. He said, I will appease him with a present. What's that? I will appease Esau with a present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept of me. I'll buy him off. I'll give him a bribe. I'll appease him with a present. And then perhaps he'll accept me. May I just stop for a moment and make a comment? I believe what Jacob said really expresses the attitude of millions this morning in connection with the living God. There are no end of people who overlook the fact that God, while he's a God of infinite holiness, he's a God of infinite grace, and God has come out in Christ as a Savior God, and offers salvation and forgiveness and love and life to all who will simply bow and acknowledge that they're Jacob.
And they're saying this morning, I'll appease him with a present. It may be that he will accept of me. I'm not right with God. I know I'm not right. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll get baptized, and maybe that'll help us. And then I'll join the church, and perhaps that will add to my salvation. And then I'll give to the missionaries, and surely that ought to count for something. And then I'll turn over a new leaf, and I'll reform my ways, and I'll quit my swearing, I'll quit my boozing, and I'll quit my sins, and I'll do this, and I'll give that, and peradventure he will accept me. Are you offering a bribe to the living God in return for salvation? Do you think that will please him? And that's an insult. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need you.
He doesn't need me. He's an independent God.
He did very well in creation's morning in bringing the universe into being and setting all those planets and all those galaxies on their orbits, giving them their position in space. He didn't submit the blueprint to you and me and ask for my advice. He got along pretty well without us. My friends, he can do without any one of us. He's not dependent upon us.
He's the independent, sovereign, all-knowing, all-wise, and all-powerful God.
But in grace, he comes out and he says, I want to share it with you. But you'll have to come on my terms, not yours. I won't negotiate with you on your terms and say it'll be part of my son's work on the cross and some little bit of a contribution that you can make, a few farthings worth of personal or fancied merit.
By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
And if you're here this morning, you're saying, I'd like to know this God. You've got to first of all realize that by nature, you're lost. And if you had your deservings, you'd be banished from his presence. But he comes out in grace, and he's enabled to do that righteously by the cross. And God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There was a boy that had a bitter quarrel with his father. Bitter, bitter quarrel. And finally, in a fit of rage, he spat on his father. And he walked out the door and slammed the door and said, you'll never see me again. His father was very wealthy. His father had tried to help the boy by giving him everything. That's not always the best way to win affection. You can't buy it that way, by bribes. Can't do it, parents. The father did. Didn't work. Boy went out. Got in with bad company, and he sank lower and lower. He sank into the quagmire of thievery. Too lazy to work. Became a bum. Bit of human driftwood. Until he became a professional thief and burglar. And one day, that boy got thinking about his next job, and there came into his mind this. He said, The old man, he owes me a living. He's got it, and I haven't. He's loaded, and I'm not. He knew the study. He knew where the safe was kept. He knew the combination of the safe. His father had shared that with him years ago. He said it'll be a pushover, an easy job. And one night he burglarized the house. He got into the study, and while the family was sleeping upstairs, he went to work on the safe. Nimbly, he turned the combination, the light of his flashlight, opened the safe, looking for money. He found some money there, but also a large, crisp piece of paper, a document with an elastic band around it. He recognized it instantly. It was the last will and testament of his father. His curiosity was arrested. He said, I'd like to see how the old man's leaving things. And he opened the will, and after the preamble, he read these words, I give, devise, and bequeath to my beloved son. And there was his own name, the sum of $400,000. He couldn't believe his eyes. He said, is it possible that my father, whom I've wronged and whom I'm robbing,
still loves me? You know, it broke that boy's heart. And it brought about a reconciliation between the boy and his estranged father. The God whom you have wronged and I have wronged loves us this morning. And the everlasting proof of that is the cross of Christ. And that night, the night before Jacob met Esau, he couldn't sleep. His whole encampment was asleep, but he wasn't asleep. He couldn't sleep. And it says Jacob was left alone. He crossed the ford Jabbok. He left his family over there, and alone under the stars, he walked, he paced. He was thinking, Esau, Esau, I'm going to meet him tomorrow. I wonder what his reaction will be. And that night, Jacob was left alone. You know, my friends, I want to say in passing that every man, woman, boy, and girl here is going to be alone with God at some time. Horrible thought, isn't it? Alone with God? You can be alone with Him and meet Him as a Savior God in Christ this morning. You don't. I want to say that hell is a lonely place. People say, well, if I go to hell, I'll have lots of company. The only company you'll really have is your sins. Your sins. Jacob was left alone. And suddenly there wrestled with him a man, an angel, in human guise, and wrestled with him. And they rocked, and they wrestled, and they gripped, and they fought all night long. An angel from heaven fighting with a man, wrestling a man. What was he trying to do? To curse him? No, to bless him. To kill him? No, to give him new life. They wrestled with him an angel from heaven. Now, Jacob wasn't the weakling that he was when he was in his father's tent years before. He had 20 years in the open air, 20 years on the farm, 20 years in the great out-of-doors. He was strong, he was muscular, and he resisted. He resisted. He pitted his strength against the strength of the angel. And they wrestled until the breaking of the day. And finally, the angel said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And finally, not being able to overcome him, the angel touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and suddenly he was crippled. Suddenly he went over, and he was crippled. And now the one who was resisting, all he can do now is cling. And he clave to the stranger. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. You know, there's a verse in Hebrews that says, without controversy, the less is blessed of the better. Remember that in Hebrews? The blesser is superior to the blessed. That's what it's saying. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And then the angel said, what is your name? That's the second time he'd had that question thrown at him. 20 years before, in his father's house, when old Isaac, blinded, said to him, what is your name? He said, my name's Esau. What? You're not telling the truth, man. You're not Esau, you're Jacob. What is your name? He said, my name's Esau. You deceiver, you supplanter, you crook. But when God asked him his name, what is thy name? He said, Jacob. Jacob. Cheat, supplanter, sinner, no good. My name is Jacob. And it says in Hosea that he broke down and wept and cried. And he made supplication. And he clung to the other. And he said, oh, I want your blessing. At last, friends, Jacob is crippled. At last, he's not depending upon his own strength. He had been depending on his own strength and walking in self-will for 20 years. Now all he can do is surrender. Confess what he is. And claim, then it was that he got a new name. Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou prevailed with God and with men, thou hast prevailed. Thou hast prevailed. And you know, the next morning, when the sun rose, and Jacob came back to his family, after that all-night experience meeting with God and his own creature strength crippled so that now he's no more independent but dependent. When he came back to his family, he came back, my friends, like this. He came back limping. And Rachel said, what's happened to your father? Did you fall? Did you have an accident? And the children said, Dad, what's happened to you? You're lame this morning.
Jacob said, I met God last night, children. And I'll never walk the same again. And he didn't.
He limped the rest of his life. He lied
20 years before.
He limped from then on. His walk was different.
You cannot be in the presence of God without your walk being changed. Isn't it true? God is saying to you this morning, what is thy name? Now don't come back and say, well, I'm a church member and I'm a pretty good fellow and I don't do this and I do that.
God's not interested in your recitation of merit. What is thy name? My name, Lord, is sinner. Jacob. God says, I'm the God of Jacob. I can save you. I can bless you. I can change the direction of your life. Your name now is going to be Israel, a prince with God.
You want him to change your name this morning from sinner to saint? From lost to found? From dead to alive? He'll do it this morning. And he'll write your name with that eternal pen in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be erased.
Will you give him a chance in your life? The Lord Jesus came from heaven not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. They that behold need not a physician, said he, but they who are sick. Those who are needy, will you come in your poverty? He's got riches for you. Will you come in your hunger? He's got food for you. Will you come in your nakedness? He's got clothing for you. Will you come in your lostness? He's got salvation for you. How do you get it? Listen. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Believing on him, my friends, is committing yourself to him who loved you and died for you on the cross.